We continue tonight with a series entitled Finishing the Race Well. I began with an overview of the life of Abraham last week, and this evening we're going to take a few moments to look at the life of Caleb. And the place we're going to part for that is Joshua chapter 14. There are a few places in the Old Testament that we could hop around a bit to get the full extent of Caleb's story, but I think we get a pretty good overview of it here in Joshua chapter 14. And I'll begin, as I ended the first session, with a wonderful quote from C.S. Lewis that I love, and that is that you are never too old to dream a new dream and to set new goals. And Caleb's life certainly exemplifies that truth. But Joshua 14, beginning in verse 6. Then the people of Judah came to Joshua at Gilgal, and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said to him, "You know what the Lord said to Moses, the man of God, in Kadesh Barnea concerning you and me. I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land, and I brought him word again as it was in my heart. But my brothers who went up with me made the heart of the people melt. Yet I wholly followed the Lord my God." And Moses swore on that day, saying, "Surely the land on which your foot has trodden shall be an inheritance for you and your children forever, because you have wholly followed the Lord my God. And now behold, the Lord has kept me alive, just as he said, these 45 years since the time that the Lord spoke this word to Moses while Israel walked in the wilderness. And now behold, I am this day 85 years old. I am still as strong today as I was in the day that Moses sent me. My strength now is as my strength was then, for war and for going and coming. So now give me this hill country of which the Lord spoke on that day, for you heard on that day how the Anakim were there with great fortified cities. It may be that the Lord will be with me, and I shall drive them out, just as the Lord said." Then Joshua blessed him, and he gave Hebron to Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, for an inheritance. Therefore Hebron became the inheritance of Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, to this day, because he wholly followed the Lord, the God of Israel. Now the name of Hebron formerly was Kiriath Arba. Arba was the greatest man among the Anakim, and the land had rest from war. This is God's holy, inspired, and inerrant word. May he bless this reading of it to his honor and glory. Let's pray together. Father, once again, we are so thankful for your precious and perfect word, which is a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path, and a treasure that we may hide in our heart that we might not sin against you. Teach us from this point forward, Father, to live our lives to your honor and glory and to start from this point and finish our race well, being wholly devoted to the Lord our God. We ask your blessing upon us to that end. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, we have quite a churchyard just right outside these doors, and I love to walk through the churchyard and to read tombstones from time to time. And I hope that doesn't sound too morbid, but it's quite a walk through history, is it not? To walk through our churchyard and to read the names and look at the dates and see the fascinating epitaphs on the tombstone. One of the tombstones, as I'm sure most of you have seen, dates from the American Revolution, and it says something to the effect of, "He stood against British taxation." How cool is that? Well, if Caleb had a tombstone, it would be something that we heard at least three times in that passage that I read. He followed the Lord his God completely. What an epitaph. What a summary of a faithful life. He followed the Lord his God completely. The words mean to fill one's heart so as to walk behind. His heart was so full of the promises of God then, and his mind so full of the truths of God's word, that how could he not, with his body, follow after the Lord his God all his life? So we first hear of Caleb as a relatively young man, the age of 40. His peers may be faithless, as they seem to have been, but this man is truly a picture of dedication, one of the strongest in the Old Testament. We hear from him again some 45 years later when he's an old man, and yet he is still vigorous and victorious in old age. So if anyone finished well, it is Caleb, the son of Jephunneh. What a contrast to the likes of people like Saul and Solomon, those who made impressive starts but could not maintain their pace and slid into mediocrity by middle age and old age. We don't hear much about Caleb in his middle years in the wilderness, but we have every reason to believe that he was constant and he was patient and he was faithful. Because really, that's the only way you get from the idealism of committed youth to having victory at the end of your life and finishing well. You have to be constant and consistent in those crucial middle years. So let's look at each of these phases of Caleb's life briefly this evening as we consider how to finish our own race well, from whatever point we find ourselves tonight, how to finish well from here. But I believe the main idea here is that believing God's promises, believing what God has said, believing that he will do what he says, instills the boldness and the resilience in our character so that we may fight the good fight of faith regardless of what age we are. So the first phase is that Caleb was dedicated in his early years, dedicated in the early years. We all know this story, don't we, from Sunday school when we were growing up. God delivers the Israelites miraculously from slavery in Egypt. He provides for them miraculously in the wilderness. He brings them right up to the very threshold of the promised land, and he is essentially giving it to them. It's as if it has a big bow wrapped around it. And it's not a question of whether God will give the Israelites this land. It is theirs for the taking. It's only a question of strategy. How will they come into possession of this land that God, in a sense, has given them? So they come up with a pretty good plan. They select a representative scout from each of the 12 tribes of Israel, and they send them into Canaan for 40 days. Let them size up the land and size up the inhabitants of the land and come back and make recommendations. Again, not whether or not to take the land. Obedience to the Lord should be a foregone conclusion. That's what they have been given the job to do. The question is, how will they do it? So they go, and you all know how it is. Being good Presbyterians, you've no doubt served on committees that had a really hard time coming to a consensus. You battle things around and you argue back and forth and you try to all get on the same page. It's not always possible, though, is it? So there is a majority report and then there is a minority report. The overwhelming majority, 10-2, come back and say, yeah, this is a nice piece of real estate. It is a beautiful land. There's no question about that. I mean, look at the size of the grapes, for crying out loud. They're as big as a man's head. It's flowing with milk and honey. There's no question about any of that. But, this is a significant but, it is also filled with Anakites. And the Anakites were like the Incredible Hulks of the ancient world. Big, imposing giants descended from Anak. And we're like shrimps compared to them. And, you know, I just don't think we can pull this off. Now notice how this majority answered a question that they weren't really being asked. That's what unbelief does. It looks at what God has said do, and it comes up with reasons not to do it, that it can't be done. And in human terms, I suppose they're right. They are outmanned, and they're up against a superior and an imposing enemy. If you don't factor God into the picture. So then comes the minority report. Only Joshua and his like-minded comrade, Caleb. And they say, you know, in terms of assessing this land, The majority's right. It's going to be a daunting task. It's not going to be easy. There are big people there, and there are high, thick walls there, and this thing's not going to be a cakewalk. But, and this is an equally important but God is with us, and therefore, certainly we can do it. Of course we can do it, and we must do it because he's given it to us already. So they look at the same set of facts, both groups do, but they factor God into the equation, and that makes all the difference. They widen the panoramic view of the land until it includes God in all his majesty and power. Not long ago, of course, the Israelites seemed to be stuck between the devil and the deep Red Sea until what happens? Well, God shows up and he makes a way miraculously through the sea. So suddenly the Egyptians don't look so big and bad in light of God and his unlimited power. So the Exodus should have been fresh in their minds. So both groups look at the same set of facts, come to widely different conclusions. Because the majority is looking through materialistic eyes, looking as if all of reality is summed up in what they can perceive with their senses. Caleb and Joshua, of course, are looking at the same set of facts, but they're looking through the eyes of faith. And eyes of faith expect God to show up when his commands are obeyed and give the necessary help that's needed. So whatever the majority professes here in terms of what they believe, they're practical atheists or practical deists at best. They act as though God doesn't exist, or if he does, he's too impotent to show up and really do anything about it anyway. The faithful minority says, well, won't God do what he says he will do? Hasn't God given us every reason to look back at his past faithfulness and to conclude, of course, he's going to be faithful? Well, the faithful minority tends to agitate the faithless majority. That always happens, doesn't it? And they want to stone Joshua and Caleb right there on the spot. And had Moses not interceded, God is on the verge of wiping them out entirely and starting over again through Moses. But God answers his prayer and spares the Israelites. Of course, at the same time, unbelief always has consequences, doesn't it? So they're sentenced to 40 years in the wilderness, the length of an entire generation, a year for every day the scouts wandered around in Canaan making excuses. So that the punishment exquisitely fits the crime here. Until this generation dies out, except for those two faithful men, Joshua and Caleb. Now, very simply, it's not that Caleb was just a cockeyed optimist here. It's not just that he was a glass half full kind of guy. It's that Caleb grew up as a slave in a foreign land, and he saw the Lord deliver him out of that by a miracle, and he didn't forget that. And so he takes hold of God's faithfulness from the past, and he drags that into the present crisis, and he concludes, you know what? God is still trustworthy. He's just as trustworthy as ever. He's going to do what he says. And so we see that Caleb is dedicated to the Lord here in his early years, even when everybody else goes with the flow. He reminds me of an early hero of Christian orthodoxy by the name of Athanasius. Athanasius wrote a wonderful little book entitled On the Incarnation that is wonderful reading for this time of year. But in the fourth century, the prevailing view of Jesus was that he was just a man and not God. This was the view of a man by the name of Arius. Athanasius goes against the grain of this type of thinking, and he says, no, according to the scriptures, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now, Athanasius is so vehemently attacked by all quarters for this view that he earns the moniker Athanasius Contra Mundum, Athanasius against the world. But Athanasius sticks to his guns, and eventually his view wins the day. And it's reflected for us in the Nicene Creed, that Jesus is very God of very God, that he is begotten, that he is not created, and therefore uniquely qualified to be our Savior. So we are not to this day Unitarians, largely because Athanasius was willing to stand up for what the Word of God says over against the establishment, over against the majority opinion, over against conventional wisdom. He had the boldness and the courage of his convictions to stand against it. Well, may God raise up many more Athanasiuses and many more Calebs. So he was committed in his early years. Secondly, he was constant in the middle years. Constant in the middle years. Now, this has to be more inferred than directly gleaned from the text, but surely it must be the case from what we know about him. For all his boldness in youth and for all his courageous giant slaying in old age, I suggest that this long middle stretch in the middle of Caleb's life was probably his finest hour. We never really hear of Caleb complaining. We never hear of him being bitter or resentful, though he has the right to be in many cases. I mean, through no fault of his own, he's confined to wander the desert along with his faithless contemporaries. And he's in solidarity with them for 40 years. For 40 years. And he's not dragged down by them. They don't chill his fervent faith. He simply waits it out. And I've often wondered what Caleb was like at the age of 50 and the age of 60 and the age of 70. Well, from all indications from how he is in his mid-80s, if we work back from that, surely he must have been consistent and faithful every step of the way. He doesn't conform to the lowest common denominator of his peers. He doesn't base his faith on how he feels from day to day. He anchors himself to the words of the Lord. He makes his home in the promises of God. The psalmist says, "I wait for the Lord, and in his word I trust." And he sees his peers one by one slowly die out over those 40 years. And I wonder, what was Caleb doing this whole time? Well, look at the results. The second generation grows up that is not like their parents in any way. They've been in this desolate wilderness for 40 years. 40 years to think and to focus and to learn crucial life lessons. And I'm convinced that Caleb spent time teaching and mentoring the next generation and helping to raise up faithful young men to be warriors. Warriors are not raised or not produced in a vacuum, are they? They're trained and they're equipped and they're invested in and they go to boot camp. How could anyone be around this robust man of faith and not learn from him? Men like Othniel, who later fought with him and became Caleb's son-in-law. So he was dedicated in his early years, as constant in his middle years, and finally, he was victorious in his later years. Decades later, this new generation begins at long last their conquest of the promised land. This time, they are ready to trust God, they are much humbler than before, and they're ready to fight the good fight of faith. And Caleb goes to his old war buddy, Joshua, and he reminisces about that day 40 or so odd years prior. He says, "Remember what the Lord promised me, because I had a different spirit and followed him completely." What was this different spirit that Caleb alludes to there? Well, I don't just think that Caleb had a stronger character than his peers, although that is certainly true. The different spirit, I believe, was the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit comes into our character in whatever shape he finds it, and he changes that character from within. He mortifies selfishness and lust and pride and cowardice, and he instills integrity and vigor and life. and courage and tenacity. And I believe that Caleb was born again from above. And that's the difference. Faithlessness versus faith born from the Holy Spirit. You must be born again. So Caleb's different spirit had been inwardly renewed in him day by day. And this day makes him demand to Joshua in faith, I want my mountain. I've been waiting 40 years to take this portion of land. I want everything that the Lord has promised me. I'm just as strong as ever because the Lord has kept me that way, and I'm thankful for it. And what a wonderful way to pray that is. What an example. Think on the Lord's promises. Think about the things the Lord has said he will do. Reflect on his past faithfulness, and then turn those promises into prayers to face the current crises that you face. Ask the Lord to do what he says he will do. That is a prayer that will always be answered. The band Out of the Gray wrote a song years back, and it was entitled, I Want Everything. And you may hear that on face value, say, that sounds pretty greedy to me. And it does on the surface. But the gist of the song is, I look around at the world, and the world doesn't cut it for me anymore. I am not so easily satisfied as I once was. My heart wants more than what this world has to give. And so, Lord, I want everything you promised me. And then the song lists off half a dozen things or so that God has promised in his word and that we are to ask for in faith and prayer. That's what I'm living for. And that's not greed at all. That is simply concrete trust in the promises of God to pray and to ask for the things that God has promised to give us, to come boldly before the throne of grace in time of need and say, Lord, please give me what you promised me. And so at this point, Caleb says, perhaps or maybe the Lord will be pleased with us and give us the land. What does that word perhaps imply? Is Caleb wavering in his faith here? Is he equivocating at the age of 85 on his faith? No, there's zero doubt in Caleb's mind. That much is clear. He knows the Lord is going to do what he says. But at the same time, Caleb is not presumptuous. Caleb knows that he cannot force the Lord's hand. We can perfectly obey the Ten Commandments, and at the end, we are simply unprofitable servants who have just done what we were told to do. We don't deserve a thing from the Lord. The Lord is free, and he is sovereign, and he can do whatever he pleases, and he doesn't have to check with any of us first. So the promised land will be the Israelites. It will be their possession one way or another. That much is certain. But the Lord certainly doesn't have to use Caleb. He's not obliged to use Caleb to be his tool to do this. So this is really a model prayer. Caleb is stepping out in faith, counting on the Lord to come through and to do what he says. This is a man who is truly finishing his race well, devoting himself to the Lord as a young man, staying the course through the middle distance, and consequently, he is just as vigorous at 85 years old as he was at 40 because the Lord's grace invigorates him and pours steel into his spine and puts a spring in his step so that even if his outwardly he is wasting away, inwardly he is being renewed and invigorated day by day. Well, for some reason, middle-aged folks can very easily get disillusioned. And they can slowly, almost imperceptibly, drift away from the church. The idealism of youth fades. Cynicism has a way of very subtly creeping in. And unless we counteract that natural drift by daily focusing on the promises of God, we can very easily slide into mediocrity without even realizing it. We can lose our zeal for life, our spiritual edge to obey the Lord. But young people are truly paying attention more than I give them credit for. They are watching how we start, they are watching how we finish, and they're watching that long stretch in between to see how we handle life. I am so thankful for godly mentors who are quiet and faithful and plodding visionaries. No fuss, no fanfare, just unassuming, unwavering faithfulness through these middle years. Caleb has obviously made key decisions during that period in his life to plant and to cultivate his faith by rivers of living water so that now, in season, his leaf does not wither and everything he does will prosper. So thankful for so many senior saints in our church whom this is applicable to. They have stayed constant through the middle distance of their lives after being faithful in the younger years, and they've done their best to train the next generation, and they believe that he who began a good work in them will see it through to completion to the day of Christ Jesus. Notice here that God is the one who does the preserving when we remain faithful. Caleb persevered in his faith only because it was the Holy Spirit preserving him through the difficulties. So he waits and he meditates on the Lord's promises and he makes his home there in the midst of what God has said, and he never lets the culture of death and doubt that surrounds him erode that faith and talk him out of it. I don't know about y'all, but that's what I want on my tombstone. He followed the Lord completely. And is that not the only proper response to a Savior who gave himself completely for us? Having loved his own that were in the world, he then showed them the full extent of his love. He held nothing back. How else can we live but with all our heart, not unto men, but unto the Lord? Caleb is a great Old Testament example of someone who did that. And think about it. Caleb only had the Passover lamb, the shadow of what was to come, to look at. We have the reality. He completely followed the Lord, even though he only had the blood on the doorpost to build and strengthen his faith. He only got a shadow of the saving work of God's servant. We have the blood-stained cross where the Lamb of God took our place, took upon himself our sin, and placed upon us his righteousness. Caleb followed the Lord completely, though he was only a physical slave under a human tyrant. He was set free by God's mercy. How much more should we, being once in spiritual bondage to Satan himself, but now if the Son has set us free, we are truly free indeed to be all that he's made us to be. So that different spirit that we read about in Caleb is also in us as we look to Jesus as our Lord and Savior. And the fruit of that different spirit is love and joy and peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. And those that are Christ, Paul tells us, have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we are in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. If we've accepted Christ as our Savior, we have been indwelt with his different spirit. So let us then walk in the Spirit. Are you facing obstacles to possessing all that the Lord has promised to you by faith? Well, we all are, aren't we? There are obstacles ahead of us that sometimes feel too daunting for us to overcome. But by the Spirit, simply go and trust that the Lord will make a way for you to finish your race well. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you that when Jesus left, he promised that he would not leave us as orphans, but he would send in his place another comforter to be with us and to be in us. We pray for all the fruit of the Spirit, that you would grow it, cultivate it, multiply it in our lives so that we might fight the good fight of faith. We thank you that even if we have not been faithful in the young years or constant in our middle years, that we can at any time trust you as our Savior and have a new beginning. We thank you that you have made that possible and a reality, the good news of the gospel. We thank you for the Lamb of God who takes away our sins. We pray for greater faith, Father. We believe. Pray that you would help our unbelief. In Jesus' name, amen.